Okay, today's scripture is from Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. And if you happen to be in a church Bible, it's on page 816. And this section is called Jesus Prays in Gethsemane. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And here ends the reading of God's word, and may it be blessed for us.
So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Amen? And it's been a joy for me. I have just kind of fallen in love with Mark all over again, which I tend to do whenever I kind of really camp out in Scripture, and the Scripture just comes alive. And Mark's Gospel has just hit me in such a fresh new way. And one thing you may not have kind of realized, or we've kind of talked about it, but a couple weeks ago we came into this season historically known as Lent. And we did this intentionally, but as we came into Lent and as we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark, we are also now, all of our messages have been in this last week of Jesus' life, which is known as the Passion Week or Holy Week. And it really kind of lines up well with what Lent is all about. So, and just as a reminder, Lent is celebrated by Christians around the world and has been a part of the Christian tradition, really for, as far as we know, for at least 1,700 years. And it's a time that we set aside for deeper reflection as we look towards the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're asking ourselves questions, and this is what, you know, the men's advance was so powerful because it was fitting really right into this theme, you know, of reflection and challenge. And so we're asking ourselves, or I encourage you to ask questions like, how is my relationship with God? How is that really going? And to press into the Lord during this time. What is holding me back? What's preventing me? What things are in my way right now? And really putting those before the Lord. What are God's purposes for me? What is God saying to me? And sometimes I think, especially in our culture, we're just so busy. We're always got stuff going on. It's just, whether it's family stuff, whether it's, you know, personal stuff, working stuff. It's just all this stuff going on. And Lent is an invitation. This is why we emphasize it here. It's an invitation to slow down. It's an invitation to intentionally say no to certain things. Not just food, but maybe certain activities that then you create space in your life to worship God or to seek God. And in this season of Lent, as we've been going through Mark, as I've already explained, we turned a corner and are looking at this Passion or Holy Week. And passion sounds like a funny thing, but the passion in this context speaks of the intensity of emotion that Jesus experienced in this final week of his life. It's just Passion Week. Now, most of you probably saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and the intensity of that. You know, that movie was intense, right? Maybe almost a little bit, possibly too intense, but it was pretty fair representation, I think, in many ways. There was an intensity to that season. And our passage today gives us some real insight into the depth of Jesus' passion. And I want to kind of dive into it. So, I'll be honest with you, this message today is really going to deal with, I think sometimes in church we just always want to feel good, right? Oh, I just want to feel good. Well, you know what? Life doesn't dish out feel goods. It just doesn't do it. As Christians, we need to know how to deal with the not so feel good times. We can't just keep trying to gloss it over, you know. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. I think we can praise the Lord in the hard times. But I think you got to look at it. This passage today, so I'm going to be touching on a couple things here, but we have to embrace life. We have to embrace the realities of life, I think is what I'm trying to say, and let God work in that. Okay, so here we go. I'm just going to read through the passage once again. Carol did an awesome job, but we can't hear it enough. So it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him. So he brings all of his disciples there, obviously minus Judas. He leaves them there. He says, you know, just wait here while I pray. But then he takes Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then, and I'm not going to actually, the rest is up there, but I'm not going to actually read the rest because I'm not really going to focus today quite so much on the disciples. I'll touch on them. But many times as we go through this passage, I've heard it, you know, there's kind of two things that often get highlighted. The issue of not my will, but yours be done, which is good. But almost more than that, what I hear is about what a bunch of, you know, dummies the disciples were. And by the way, you're all dummies too because you're just like the disciples. That's usually how the message goes, right? You know, can't you even pray for 1 hour, you know, and all this condemnation, you know, and stuff gets heaped upon us. So I'm actually not going to do that today. Yeah, you're welcome. I will touch on it because it is a reality, but that's not going to be my point. But really what I want to respond to is our ongoing question that we've had through the Gospel of Mark, and that is, who is Jesus? And I'm going to actually focus on that in light of this passage today. So just a little backdrop. Jesus has just finished the Passover meal that he had with his disciples. Larissa did an excellent job of sharing about that and its importance because it was a Passover meal like none that had ever happened before. Jesus took the Passover meal and really utilizing every element of it made it very clear that he was going to be the Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, and brought us into a new covenant, a covenant established by his blood. And again, she spoke on that last week. So he's had this Passover meal, and now the hour of his betrayal approaches, and he's going to be handed over to the authorities to die. And at this moment, Jesus takes his disciples and he heads out into an olive grove called Gethsemane, where he is going to pray. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus and his disciples have gone to this olive grove. In fact, if you see in the Gospel of John, it says that they had been there many times before. In fact, it was such a regular place for them to go, this place of prayer, that Judas, again in the Gospel of John, it's more clear, Judas knew Jesus would be there at this time. And that's where he led them the people to find Jesus and take him into custody. So here is the crucial hour. The crucial hour where Jesus is confronting the full reality of what is awaiting him in just the next number of hours. In this moment of great need, in this Gethsemane moment, I will mention one thing about the disciples. They were not prepared. They had no idea, really, what was going on. Those whom we would consider closest to Jesus could not even pray for an hour. And part of me, just to give them a little bit of grace, I think it's just because they had no sense of the urgency of the moment. They just did not realize really what was going on. And again, I won't translate this and just heap it on you guys, but really in their Gethsemane moment, they were not prepared. And what is the result of them not being ready? What's that? Well, they fall asleep, and then after that, when Jesus is arrested, what do? They all desert him and flee. All of them. They were not ready. The one way I will relate this to us, and this is not even really the primary point of my message, maybe in a way when I come back around, maybe it will be. But all of us, every single one of us in this room, will face, or have faced our own Gethsemane moments. Moments of deep trial or suffering. Moments that really confront us with where we are at as human beings and in our relationship with God. And I will encourage you in this way. It's possible in that moment to turn to God in prayer and get through them. But I want to encourage you to catch what maybe the disciples didn't. That even when it's not your Gethsemane moment, you are in that place of relationship with God. That you are investing into your relationship with God in such a way that when that moment does come, and it will, or it has, and it will again, you are prepared. And the thing that has broken my heart over and over and over again is to see people who have come to that moment and fled. They've come to that moment, they've been overwhelmed by it, and they've either gotten angry at God or done something, and they have walked away. So my encouragement to you would be that how we respond to those seasons of trial, those seasons of suffering, those times of great intensity that occur in our lives are really dependent on things that have led up to that moment. The things that have come before. Now, one of the things that I'll say when I remember as Sarah, when we first learned that she had a brain tumor. And she came home and she told me, man, I'm telling you, just rocked my world. I would just be utterly and completely lost without her. And I remember in that moment, and we just prayed together and talked, and then as she went into the surgery, it was amazing the peace that she had. And I just looked at my wife and I said, how you doing? And she just started quoting scripture. Said, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm going to take with me. Whether I ever wake up again, this is what I'm going, this is, this is, and it just was amazing. And that's a grace that she carried with her into it and has carried with it with her since that time. But how is it, you know, so they all desert him and flee. But how is it that Jesus can face his moment of trial when all the disciples could not? And this is kind of what I want to focus on today. Because one of the things I love about the Gospel of Mark is that even though Mark portrays Jesus as this miracle worker and he's doing all this stuff and all this activity, Mark also is very raw about the humanity of Jesus. In fact, I don't want to rock your world about Scripture too much, but to be honest with you, Matthew and Luke clean a few things up. They do. In Mark's Gospel, the words that are used when he says Jesus was deeply distressed and agitated, you could translate that as horror. That Jesus was filled with an incredible horror and dread about what was coming up. It's strong language. It is so strong that even as we translate it into English, I think we tend to soften it down because we can't hardly fathom that the Son of God would be confronted with this kind of emotion and feeling. Both Matthew and Luke and even John, they all tone down the language a little bit and how they express that. As they seek to capture the moment. But I love Mark. It's pretty well understood that Mark is the first gospel that was written. And Mark is just raw. Here it is. This is what he was facing. He's moments. Jesus knows that he's moments away from death. And not just his physical death, but a death where he is going to embrace the entire weight of all of humanity's sin. He is going to experience death, not just physically, but he who has been with the Father and the Spirit for all of eternity is going to experience death in every way possible. And he looks upon this impending moment that is coming and he is filled with absolute horror and dread about this moment of separation. Contemplate this. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all of eternity have been in unbroken communion and fellowship. And because of the intensity of God's love for you and me, God comes and takes the weight and the consequence and the burden of all of our sins upon Himself. And you wonder why in that moment does Jesus cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is deep agony in this. The impending physical suffering, the psychological terror of what lies before him is literally overwhelming him in this moment in Gethsemane. He's there in the garden and he's crying out to the Father. And to be honest with you, I think that we just have difficulty, as I said before, imagining the Son of God in this place. How can it be that Jesus would be so overwhelmed that he would even fall to the ground and say, "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Jesus is actually, just let the weight of it sit up. Jesus is so overwhelmed right now. He is open to plan B. "God, if there's any other way to make this work, And then the infamous, not the infamous, the famous words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Wow. And I think there's a tendency, though, in us to say, well, yeah, Jesus was God, right? So of course He came to that place. But I want to propose to you today, I don't think it was the godness, if I could say it that way, of Jesus that got Him over the hump. I honestly don't. I think there's another key in this passage that tells us what really got Jesus and brought Jesus to this place of surrender. And there's two words in this passage. Abba, Father. If you go back and we see Jesus has come to this Gethsemane moment and He's wrestling with God, and it says that His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and then it goes a little further and He falls to the ground, which, by the way, falling to the ground is not the normal way to pray in that day. Normally you stood with lifted hands and prayed. Jesus is so desperate, He falls to the ground and prays that if possible the hour might pass from Him. This is very real. This is Jesus, I would argue, in His humanity. This is Jesus, the human being, that is looking at this and He's overwhelmed. That's what it says here. And then these two words, Abba, Father. Abba. Again, you know, none of the other gospel writers include Abba. I find it fascinating. I don't know why, but they don't. And the only other place Abba is used in the New Testament, there's two more occasions, both used by Paul. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. I can't handle it. It's too much. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus has come to His Gethsemane moment, and unlike the disciples, He is wrestling with God in prayer. And we know, as I've already shared, where He ends up. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Abba, by the way, was not the common way to address God. Jews just did not address God as Abba. Abba was a term that Jesus pulls in here that is used by little children. Usually not even older children. Little children. It is a term of absolute endearment. But it's a term that's laced with this sense of trust. It's that little child, and I've talked about this years ago, it's that little child that runs up. And you just see it in the child's eyes. You know, as they're saying, Mommy, or Daddy, Daddy, and this, you know, Daddy. That helps you, Mommy, or any term of endearment. The term we wish later on in life that our kids would still every now and again just address to us, right? Thank you. Abba. Abba. And something else I want to point out here is there's no response. There's no response here. Heaven is absolutely silent. Papa. Sorry, this passage has had a big impact on me, but Abba, Father, no voice from heaven saying, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. It's nothing. It's quiet. My God, why have you forsaken me? Nothing. Except for a cell phone. Abba's the one word that in Jesus' darkest hour, even when he's getting no response, Abba. Are you catching the weight of the moment? Do you realize what Jesus is doing here? He's getting nothing back. He's about ready to enter the darkest time known to any human ever. And the word he chooses, Abba. But he doesn't just say Abba. He says Abba, Father. Father in that context always signified a sense of obedience. So there's this tender, intimate relationship with God. Expressed in this word, Abba, followed immediately by the word, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. It's powerful. And I would like to propose again and make it clear to you that this is all done out of Jesus' humanity. This is not just Jesus, the God, you know, the godness of Jesus. This is the human Jesus. And that's what makes this whole passage so powerful to me. That in Jesus' humanity, and as Jesus in his humanity is facing this Gethsemane moment, confronting the full reality of what he's doing and dealing with, he's doing it all, yes, as a human being, or yes, as the Son of God, but also as fully a human being. And how can he come to this place? How can he, in light of the horror and the strength of his words and the sense that he's grieving to the point of death, he said. He is so sorrowful, it feels like he's going to die. I believe he can do so because of this intimacy that we've talked about. And that from that place of absolute trust, Jesus, as a human being, gives himself completely to God in obedience. Abba, Father. And for me, this gives me incredible hope. Because I'm not the Son of God. I'm just a human being. And there are moments in life that I have already confronted and will confront where I desperately need to cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. And I have to link those two things together so I can say, I mean, I remember, again, confronting the initial reality. I remember when the doctor told us the percentages. And he said, well, it's not that high. I don't even remember exactly what the percentage was. And I said, yeah, but... He says, the percentage is lower. But I said, yeah, but... That's... I don't care what the percentage is. If there's any chance at all, this is my wife you're talking about. Like, there can't be any percentage that's going to make me happy or comfort me. And I remember just in that moment, really, I don't know, for me it was a big deal. It may not be for you, but because she's all better. You can't even tell she had a tumor or had a tumor. But for me, it was an Abba Father moment. It's like, whatever happens, I have to walk through this. Whatever happens, you know, and at that time, my oldest child was, how long ago was that? She was 17, I think, or something. I had six kids. Abba. Father. And those moments will come for you. I know I'm supposed to preach good news. This actually is good news. Because those moments come for everybody on this planet. And I would much rather have the ability as a child of the living God, as one who's put my trust in Jesus, I would much rather have the opportunity that in my Gethsemane moments or in your Gethsemane moments, as fully as a human being, that you can go before God in heaven and you can cry out, Abba, Father, God. And come through to that place where you literally just say, not my will, but yours be done. And in that place there is peace. Because what does Jesus do then after this? He gets up. He says, my hour's come. My betrayer's on the way. And then we see him just walk through the horrific experience of his crucifixion with grace. With an absolute trust. What were Jesus' final words on the cross? What were they? Into your hands. It is finished. But into your hands, I commit my spirit. Which, by the way, are the words I say every time I get on an airplane. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Who is Jesus? He is God who became a human being. And that's what I'm emphasizing today. The humanity of Jesus. Which should be of great encouragement to us, actually. And in his humanity, he cried out those two words, Abba, Father. I don't like what's going on. I mean, that's literally what Jesus is saying. I don't like what's going on. I'm terrified of what lies ahead of me. It grieves me so much, I feel like I'm going to die. Is there another way? And even when he hears nothing in response, not my will, but yours be done. Lord Jesus, it may seem strange almost, but these words give me incredible hope. A hope that well, I don't want to suffer. None of us do. But there's hope in my heart that even as a frail human being, that there is something so powerful, someone so powerful that can carry us through our darkest moments in life. And my heart and my prayer as a pastor today is that you would help us to cultivate that relationship now, so that when we feel like heaven is silent, when we are facing the moment of trial, when we are in our own Gethsemane experience, we can still lift our voice and say those two powerful words, Abba, Father. And we can come to a place of surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. As we take communion today, this is the full expression, really, of what I just talked about. All of the weight that Jesus felt in Gethsemane was culminated as He offered up His body, literally, physically, really, as a living sacrifice. He shed His blood, represented in the juice, for the forgiveness of sins. And it was His relationship, both as expressed in intimacy and in obedience, that allowed Jesus to do that. So as you come forward to take communion today, as the worship team is, you know, starts to play, and as you come forward to take communion today, or there'll be people here that will bring communion to you, if you'd like, those who are maybe unable to go forward. I pray that you, even though you may not be in the midst of a Gethsemane moment, that this expression today would be an expression of both gratitude, but it would be an expression of your surrender. That you would identify with the surrender of Jesus. That as you eat the bread and drink the cup, that you would consider seriously your relationship with God. And eat the bread and drink the cup, embracing all that God has done for you through Jesus. But again, also as best you know today, and we really never know until we face the moments, but today you're saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord, in my life.